First time ever. My first time on the West Coast was 4 weeks ago. I've been here since then, and it's been nice to meet people. It's been nice to spend time in Richmond in the gospel, and then the past three nights having visited different assemblies. So it is good to be here. We have a lovely hall. It's very, very nice. And really, it is our desire now to share something from the Bible. Not necessarily a sermon. I'm not real good at sermons. I'm going to share something with you from the Bible. We will go to John's Gospel, please, in chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. Verse number 1. John 1 and 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse number 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared him. Now let's turn to chapter 20 of John's Gospel, please. Chapter 20 of the same Gospel. Chapter 20, and we will read at verse number 9. After they had found that the Lord's body was not there, we go to verse number 9. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Now verse 19, then the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he shewed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Verse 24 is the next relevant verse to my topic. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Verse 31, But these are written, these things, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That's all we'll read. Now I understand that that is quite a bit of reading, and perhaps we could have gotten away with reading less. But it is nice to notice these things as they are presented in the Scriptures. I believe John's Gospel was written with a specific purpose in mind. There are different themes that run throughout John's Gospel that are perhaps peculiar to John's Gospel, or at least stressed in John's Gospel. We know Matthew's Gospel to be the Gospel of the King, Mark's Gospel to be the Gospel of the Servant, Luke's Gospel, the Gospel uniquely of the Son of Man, and John's Gospel, the Gospel of the Son of God. But you also notice the unique way that John's Gospel presents the relationship between Father and Son throughout the Gospel. In chapter 1, we read those words, No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And you go further and it says, The Father loveth the Son and giveth all things into his hand. You notice I'm stepping back as I raise my voice. I don't want to be too loud. But then you read, The Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things. And coming on to the end of John's Gospel, when he's finished with his disciples in the upper room, and he says to them before he goes out to the garden, that the world may know that I love the Father. And you see the unique closeness and relationship throughout the Gospel of John. Now, when we say these things, we are not implying that you don't find instances of these things in the other Gospels. We are saying that it seems to be a theme that is stressed in John's Gospel. John's Gospel is the Gospel of belief. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Right? So you see the different themes in John's Gospel. But I believe the purpose of John giving an account at the time when this account was written was to refute the false teaching that was being put forward by the Gnostic teachers who presented a very different Jesus. And John's Gospel was written to defend and insist on the deity of the Lord Jesus. To insist on the absolute real humanity of the Lord Jesus. And to remind people of the reality of the resurrection. You see that, don't you? In John's Gospel. So what we read in John's Gospel chapter 1 relates to the deity and the humanity of the Lord Jesus. And what we read in John's Gospel chapter 20 brings to mind the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We could have read chapter 21 when he speaks to his disciples and he teaches them different things. And I believe on the shores of the Sea of Galilee that he proved to them there again that he indeed was risen in a real resurrection body from the dead. I like to look at John's Gospel chapter 21 as very practical teaching. You know, these men were fishing. And it brings before us the idea of evangelism. Catching fish. I will make you fishers of men. And then he encouraged Peter to feed his sheep, to tend to his flock. So you see the need. The resurrected Christ stresses the need for evangelism, and he stresses the need for shepherding. But then you come a little further in John 21, and you find that he says, "What is that to thee? Follow thou me." So let's remember, each one of us as individuals, that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus is absolutely imperative. You know, sometimes we forget that, don't we? To simply enjoy the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus. And to remember that it is our responsibility to follow him. I say it's catching fish, tending sheep, and minding your own business. But it's something to think about in John 21. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. I believe in the beginning of John chapter 1 goes back to the beginning of Genesis chapter 1. It is a point of reference for we who always need to refer to time in order to gauge things. John is saying, in the beginning, that's as far back as we can go, isn't it, in our mind? In the beginning, the Word, the Lord Jesus, already was. That really is the wording of John chapter 1. In the beginning, the Word already was. It does not say, in the beginning, the Word began. Nor does it say, in the beginning, the Word was existing. It means, in the beginning, there was no beginning for him. I know that some of this is really semantics, but I'm getting to something important. And the Word was with God. The Word was with God. It means more than simply that they were sharing a space together. You know, that's what we would say sometimes. If we're with someone, we are sharing the same space, we are together, whatever. But it's a much different word than just sharing the same space together. It's the idea of actually face-to-face in intimacy and communion. And when you read John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 1, remember, in the beginning the Word already was. And the Word was face-to-face with God. And the Word was God. Proof positive from the Bible that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Now we will find out in other passages as well. But make no mistake, I believe to be this statement to be... Well, now, my daughter was writing essays. I don't remember. I know I went to school. And... I went all the way to grade 12. I don't remember much about school, but I remember she came home and she said she has to write a thesis statement. I believe that's what it is. So to state the thesis of the entire essay that is to follow. I believe John 1 and 1 is a statement like that. This is what this gospel is setting out and setting forth. In the beginning, the Word already was, and the Word was in intimate relationship with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And now we have the Lord Jesus and His activity in creation. And we're going now to Colossians chapter 1 as well, aren't we? And we're blending them all together because the Bible meshes together so perfectly to prove that the Lord Jesus is God and that He is the active agent in creation. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. There are doctrines that are false doctrines, that put forward that the Lord Jesus is the first created being, created by God. Therefore, He is the firstborn of creation. And therefore, He was the first thing that was made. But you cannot read John 1 and verse number 2, I believe it is. No, verse number 3, and maintain that doctrine. Because all things were made by Him. So it is very clear from John chapter 1 and verse number 3 that He is not a thing that was made. You see, He ever existed. And all of these things present themselves to us in John chapter 1. It says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shineth in the darkness. The darkness comprehended it not. And then it talks about this man who was sent from God. But then we come to verse number 10. He was in the world. The world was made by Him. And the world knew Him not. He came to His own, and His own received Him not. Very descriptive language is used here. The idea is that He came to His own creation. Keeping in the context, He came to His own creation. All the things that He had made, this wonderful, marvelous universe, the earth and all of its detail, the creation that is the vegetation and the trees and the mountains and all of that. He came. But it says His own people received Him not. That really is sad to think of, isn't it? But your mind goes directly to Isaiah chapter 53. Despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Verse number 2 says, He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant and as that tender shoot out of the dry ground. And then you have the punctuation mark in that verse. And it marks a division in the verse. Because the first part is God's view of the Lord Jesus. And the last part is the nation of Israel's view of the Lord Jesus. And it says, and when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. And you see that it was foretold that He would be rejected by the nation. And it comes to pass in John's Gospel chapter 1, when it says, He came to His own, but His own received Him not. But I thank God for the next verse, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the authority to be called the sons of God. When you read the word power in your New Testament, very often it is one of two different things. It could be the power that is force. And the word in the original has to do with the dynamite, right? Dynamite power. But then there is the power that is authority. And that's what we have here. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power, or the authority, to be called the sons of God. And I believe it's in contrast to the nation of Israel. And He came to them, and they rejected Him. Now we see the scope of the work of the Lord Jesus, but as many as received Him. I had heard of Kamloops before, but I'd never seen it. And I didn't know it was, I thought it was a little community. I must say that. In ignorance, maybe, I don't know. There's a lot of people here. But you think of all the places throughout the entire world where there are people. And you think of every person in all of the places in the entire world. And you can say with confidence, based on the Word of God, that as many as receive Him, to them gives He the authority to be called the sons of God, even to them which believe in His name, the limitless scope of the gospel. I love that. There are things in the Bible that I love. And I am one who believes that we, as the people of God, sometimes simply are not enthusiastic enough about the things that we know from the Bible. I love the gospel. That's a statement, by the way. I love the gospel. I love the Bible. Now, I'm not always warm, and I'm not always bubbly, and I'm not always enthusiastic. But, brethren, we do love the gospel, don't we? And we do love the Bible. And I love this truth from the Bible, that when I preach the gospel, I can look into the eyes of every individual to whom I am speaking, and I can know that every individual is a candidate for salvation. Every individual is an object of the love of God, and as many as received Him, to them gave He authority to be called the sons of God. And we move on. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Word became flesh, really, and tabernacled among us. That's the word that's used. And you could look at it and you could say, well, perhaps it means, or it implies, that He was just passing through. Well, that could be true. He was only here for a short time. And tabernacling means that you have no permanent roots, right? But it is the idea of a tent where the pegs are set in, the pegs are pulled up, and you move on. But I believe it's drawing our attention back to the Old Testament tabernacle. And you'll remember the words of the angel when they come to Joseph and say, thou shalt call His name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. The tabernacle in the Old Testament was a symbol of the presence of God in the midst of His people. Right? And I believe in John chapter 1, we are being brought back to the Old Testament tabernacle because the Lord Jesus came and God was in the presence of men. Right in the very midst, He tabernacled. It's tough for a Frenchman from PEI to say. I don't speak French, by the way, but I can twist words. He tabernacled among us. Marvelous truth, isn't it? God with us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You could say that John beheld His glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, and I would say that's absolutely true. But I believe He is speaking here not of the manifest glory that was shown on the Mount, but I believe He's speaking of the absolute moral purity and the moral glories of the man who was God in our very midst. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of a Father. So it's the idea that a father who owns an estate and has so many things, and he has only one son, and everything that the father has goes to that one son. All the glory that belongs to that father, all of the riches, all of the inheritance is directed toward that one son. the glory as of the only begotten of a Father, full of grace and truth. Perhaps I should have just read John chapter 1. I might not get to John chapter 20. But we'll try. Full of grace and truth. He's a marvelous man, isn't he? Think about him. Sometimes we don't think about him enough. What a man. Full of grace and truth. We have some brethren among us who are full of truth, right? But they come down hard. And they come across as cold. I'm not saying they are hard, and I'm not saying that they are cold, but I'm saying that they don't use much grace. And there are some men and women, brethren and sisters, among us who are very gracious. But they compromise on some truth. I love it when it says about the Lord Jesus, full of grace and truth. Not that he was 50-50, that's not what it means. It means that he was full of grace and he was full of truth. And as you watch this man in the Gospel of John, you are watching the only one who was ever full of grace and truth. And then we see, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. It's really the idea of a telling out or telling forth a person. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath manifested him, he hath told him out. In his actions and in his words, we see the actions and the words of the Father. I love to think of it like this. As you watch him move throughout the Gospels and you see how he would handle people, you could say, that's exactly how the Father would have handled that person. And when you see how he healed people, that's exactly how the Father would have healed that person. When you see how he received people, that's exactly how the Father would have received them. When you see how he rebuked people, that's exactly how the Father would have rebuked those people. And every step and every word and every deed was telling out the mind of God the Father. And when you read John chapter 1 with those thoughts in mind, it sets the scene for a marvelous account of the life of this man, doesn't it? So we go. Let's go to John chapter 20. We'll do it. John chapter 20. We find here the resurrection scene. We find that they went and they saw, and then they went and they saw. But they didn't really know what was going on, did they? The reason I read verse number 10, where it says the disciples went again unto their own home, it really is a telling statement. And is something that is a practical warning, if you might say, for me. Because you look, and it's not the idea, the word is not that they went to their own house. Although you will find in the New Testament that there were times when people went to their own house. Remember, they all went to their own homes, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. In this passage, it's different. The word really is the same as in John chapter 1. They went to their own things. And that's what we can be like, right? I mean, you're honest. I know you are. And when you think of it, our lives can be like that, can't they? In Philippians chapter 2, the commendation of Timothy by the Apostle Paul was that I have no man like-minded that will naturally care for your state. For all men seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ's. And Timothy was marked by not seeking his own, but by seeking the things of the Lord. And these men, at this point in their experience, where they weren't concerned as much with the things of the Lord, but they went back to their own things. And I think we have to be careful, don't we? But I take courage in the way the Lord Jesus handles these people as he moves forward. We come to Thomas. Thomas, he missed it. He missed the meeting where the Lord was. And the hard part about drawing the practical lesson from this is that usually the people to whom you get to speak at a meeting are the people that come to meeting, right? But there are things that Thomas missed when he missed this meeting. And you can look at them for yourself, but there's one thing. These people were in fear. It could have been that they were in fear of the Jews. It could be, now this is something to think about for you, that when the Lord Jesus came and they remembered how they had all forsaken him and fled, and Peter remembered how he had denied him, it could be that when they saw him, there was a little bit of fear. But he very quickly comforts them. And he says, peace. So you know what Thomas missed when he wasn't there? He missed the peace. He missed the peace that comes with being there. He missed the happiness. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. The joy that comes at this meeting. And he missed it. He missed, really, the instruction that he should have received from the Lord Jesus because he missed this meeting. See, that's something we should be exercised about. When we consider the meetings of the Lord's people in assembly capacity, let's remember, if we're not there, we are missing something. We could be missing this peace. We could be missing the instruction from the Word of God. We indeed could be missing the joy that comes with being there. But there's one thing for sure. Thomas missed the Lord. Because the Lord was there. Is there anything more practical than that to motivate us to be here? The Lord is here. Thomas missed it. Then Thomas said he wouldn't believe, right? I will not believe. And then you find, there's lots of practical lessons that you no doubt have already learned from these passages. And I'm just reminding you of things. But then we find after 8 days, then came Jesus, the doors being shut. He comes into their midst, and Thomas is there. He says, peace be unto you. He says, Thomas, reach. Put your finger in the holes. Put your hand on my side. Be not faithless, but believe. Thomas, touch me. It's real. My heart's warmed by that. I'm not sure how you feel about it. Thomas, relax. It's really me. I'm here. In the flesh. In a body. Thomas. This changes everything, doesn't it? Gives me a little bit of the shivers to think about that scene. Thomas. Everything is changed. It's real and I'm risen. And Thomas doesn't bother to put his finger out or his hand out. But Thomas makes a statement. The bookend statement, I call it. If the first bookend is in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God, the Word was God. The last bookend is Thomas. my Lord and my God. Literally translated, the Lord of me. See, the article is there. The Lord of me. Ho Kurios Mu. And the God of me. You see, the Lord Jesus is God. John states it in the beginning. He reinforces it throughout. And there's a statement at the end. The Lord of me and the God of me. Now we have to think what implications that statement has for us. Because it does have implications. The deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ are absolutely significant. But so is the statement, the Lord of me, isn't it? It talks about management. Actually, it talks about ownership. And Thomas was not just assenting, but he was wholeheartedly confessing, this man is in charge of me. You say, that's maybe stretching it. That's what it means. That is what it means. This man is the one in charge of me. And really, that should affect us. Shouldn't it? So the book ends, the middle, the proof, the deity, the real humanity, and the literal bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus.